Andrew, you'll notice our scripture reading is Luke 18. We want to look at verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, beginning at verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican or a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I trust the Lord will take this portion of his word and make it a blessing to each of our hearts. Prepare us for what we want to look at as we turn to God's word today. Just wanted to mention some of you that weren't here in Sunday school that have been praying for the Flemings. And we've been praying that if it be the Lord's will, the Lord would enable Cassie to get back home to see her father before he passed away. And that did occur yesterday. She did make it home from Papua New Guinea. And they are together. Mark is home under hospice care. Not expected very many days to live because he's really taking no nourishment. It is too extremely painful, a bite or two of food or a swallow or two of something to drink is so painful for him. But we do rejoice that Cassie was able to make it back home to see her dad and he to see her before the Lord took him home. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful and we do rejoice at the news that I just shared, that you answered our prayer, and we know the Fleming's heart's desire that Cassie could make that 40-hour trip from New Guinea to be able to reconnect with her dad before you called him to his eternal home. And we just pray for Mark and the pain that he is experiencing. We pray, Lord, that you would work your will. You know how many days he has left, or hours, whatever the case may be. Pray for Nancy as she cares for him. Pray for Lyle. He has really struggled with this. And may you get the glory in what's taking place. We pray, Lord, that you would have our hearts prepared for the messages that we are starting today. I pray that your word would be preached as truth, that you would be glorified in this series. And I pray, Lord, that your spirit would be able to do your work in needy hearts. Perhaps there are some needy ones here in this room. Perhaps there are some needy ones that are going to be listening out on the internet. You know our hearts. You see our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would have free course. Do a work to your glory. We thank you. We commit this to you now. In your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Here's a question for you. Is sin sin no matter what it is? I can't hear you.
Yes.
Oh, okay. Does God see some sin differently than others? Not so sure you want to answer that one, huh? The first question, the answer is yes. Sin is sin. Does God look at some with greater displeasure than others? The answer to that question is yes. Do you know which ones he looks upon with greatest displeasure? Do you know which ones are especially hated by God? Today, I want us to have the first of seven messages. I'm giving you hints. The first of seven messages in our Sunday morning. I want us to look at seven sins to avoid. And the list might surprise you. Turn, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Proverbs, chapter 6. And if we put our eyes on verse 16 and 17, notice these six, my Bible, things is in italics, which means man has added it. These six doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. What are they, you say? A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Continuing, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that are swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And number seven, he that soweth discord among brethren. As we look at this, we notice that the first of these sins that are especially hated, yes, an abomination to the Lord, is in verse 16, or verse 17, a proud look. A proud look. Hey, would you recognize one if you saw one? What is a proud look? Do we know what we're looking for? Well, actually, a proud look comes in a variety of packages. It's known by several things, several names: proud, pride, lifted up, arrogant. It's all describing this thing called pride. Lofty, haughty, high. Listen to some of the things that Scripture says concerning some of those names that describe this proud look. Don't turn to it. I'll just give you the reference. I have a list. I'm quickly reading through it. You will not have time, but you could jot it down. Proverbs 21:4, "An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked are sin." Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Proverbs 18:12, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility." 1 Peter 5:5, "In like manner, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Back to Proverbs 16:5a, "Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." Proverbs 29:23, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." Proverbs 11:2, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." Proverbs 13:10, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Proverbs 15:25, "The Lord will destroy the house of the proud." Is that all the Bible has to say? No, but that's enough to give us the picture, isn't it? We kind of get the picture that this is something that is hated by the Lord, and it's something that comes with, what would we say, some bad baggage attached to it. Wouldn't you say? It's not something we want to be known by or for, to be having a proud look. Perhaps we find one of the most significant insights to this word, which is translated or used as proud here in this 17th verse. The same word is used in a reference in Exodus chapter 15, verse 20. Let me read that for you and see if you can guess what the same word is in Exodus that is translated proud in Proverbs. And the verse is Exodus 16:20, and it tells us this: "Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until morning. And it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them." Well, I didn't hear anything about pride in there at all. It's the word which is used, bread worms. And then what happened? It stank. It's the very same word, bread worms. That's this proud look. It stinks as far as God is concerned. A proud look. Well, we've barely scratched the surface as far as the references to this first thing that God hates. But I would like us all to turn our attention to some of the places this evil comes from. And by doing so, hopefully, we'll be able to examine our own lives and deal with it if it's present in our own lives. Oh, Pastor, it's not in me. It's not in me. You can be sure of that. Well, let's look at some places where a proud look comes from. Number one, it comes from a self-satisfied heart. A self-satisfied heart. This is the look that says, don't be concerned about me. I'm okay. This is the look of the Pharisees in our scripture reading that we read this morning in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Let me remind you of what that Pharisee had said and how he was demonstrating that, I'm okay, I'm okay. Do you remember what he said? He said, the Pharisee prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are. Extortioners or unjust, adulterers, or even like this publican, this tax collector here. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of everything I possess. This man was satisfied. He was satisfied with himself. And it showed itself in his thoughts and in the way he was responding to the teaching of the Lord. You say, well, that was just a parable. That was just a parable, you know, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The problem is, it was a parable where the Lord just made it up, but it certainly demonstrates the way certain people are, yes or no. You don't have to worry about me. I'm okay. I'm doing what I'm supposed to. This is the person that is self-deluded. Self-deluded. And self-delusion is so subtle. Paul warns us of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, when he says this, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. They say, I'm okay. Paul says, we're not going to be like those folks that see no need for improvement or don't admit that things are not right in their life. He said, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. You're okay. I'm okay. We're okay. And he says, they are not wise. And Paul warns against being and having that attitude. The proud look, it comes from a self-satisfied heart. Let me ask you, are you satisfied with your heart? Is everything okay? Like that Pharisee? No room for improvement, no need? Don't be concerned about me. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Not only does it come from a self-satisfied heart, but number two, it comes from a self-centered heart. A self-centered heart. What do you mean, self-centered heart? This is the look that says, I'm better than you. Look at what I've done. This is the look that says, I'd never do what you did. I'd never do that. You won't catch me ever doing that. This is the self-centered one. This is the look that conveys, I'm better than everyone else. This is the look that is always critical of other people. Always critical of other people. Let me look at some references with you. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul gave some direction. And he said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. If someone falls in some sin, how do you respond? Is it fuel for the cup of tea, and cup of coffee with someone? Criticizing them for what they did, how they fell, how they got into sin, how they lost their testimony, how they ruined what effectiveness they might. And here Paul is writing to these Galatians. He said, rather than you just holding your hands out and saying, I'd never do that, stay away from me, he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, he's gotten caught in something, he said, you which are spiritual, restore such a one, but consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. The one who has a proud look is, with that self-centered heart, is going to say, you'd never catch me doing that. You'd never catch me doing that. But Paul says, if one is caught, we need to see what can we do to restore them. rather than criticize them. And for those of us that are so quick to say, boy, I'd never do that. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 10:12 when he said, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, why? Lest he fall. But you see a proud look, you don't have to worry about me. I'd never do that. Well, wouldn't that be something to the glory of the Lord if we'd never do that? But to be critical of it and to pick others apart, that is the look that God hates. And it's always an abomination to him. In Psalm 10, verse 2, we read this. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. Why did we look at this verse, Pastor? Because the proud look hurts others. The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. They are so self-satisfied. They are so self-centered. All they can think of would be themselves. And in the process, they hurt many others around them. Lastly, number three for you note takers, the proud look comes from a self-sufficient heart. A self-sufficient heart. This is the look that says, I don't need anyone. And no one is going to tell me what to do or how to live my life, even God himself. In Psalm 10:4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. There is the self-sufficient one, the proud one, because he is so deluded in what he thinks regarding himself. Who needs God? I don't. In Daniel chapter 5, we see an example of a proud look. A self-sufficient heart. In Daniel chapter 5, let's look at verse 20. This is the king. Belshazzar had had that king, that vision. He had seen the handwriting on the wall. And nobody could read it. And he sent for all of his wise men, nobody, and finally the queen said, there's an old Jew here. You ought to call him in here. I bet he could read it for you. And Daniel was called in. And Daniel interpreted the handwriting that was on the wall that nobody else. And it basically talked about how that the Lord had, his heart was lifted up, his days were numbered, and he was going to be destroyed, conquered by another king. And we find Daniel had this response with him. He said, I want to tell you a story, Belshazzar, about your father. We find in verse 19, for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he set up. Whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in his pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. He was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts. His dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. Now get this. We're looking at this third point. Where does a proud heart come from? It comes from the self-sufficient. I don't need anyone. Look at verse 22. And you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. You knew what happened to your father for his pride, but it didn't have any effect on you. Because you're just as proud as he was. Let's go on. You have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And they brought the vessels of his house before you. And you, your lords, your wives, your concubines, have drunk wine in them. You have praised the gods of silver, gold, brass, iron, wood, stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand your breath is, and whose are all your ways, you have not glorified. This, though he knew it all, he knew what had happened to his father. He followed the exact same path that his dad did, and Daniel said, you knew it, but you brought those vessels out, and you were praising all of your old false gods. And this source, the self-sufficient heart, probably best describes why God has such extreme hatred for it. Why, you say, Pastor? Because this third one, it comes from that self-sufficient heart, teaches us that pride has no room for God. No room for God. No need for God, no room for him. I don't know if your mind was running away with you as I was bringing these three points to your attention. But if you know anything about Scripture, and if you know anything about the enemy of our soul, you know that all three of these contributing factors I have shared with you were demonstrated by Satan in his rebellion against God. These things were the cause of his ruin. And we find the account of that in Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19. We're not going to turn to that one, but we are going to look at the other one in Isaiah 14, 12 through 17. Isaiah 14, 12 through 17. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? You said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, and they're going to consider saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners, as we see the fall of Satan? Exodus and Isaiah document that all three of these things were the reason for Satan's downfall. In the pride of Satan, Lucifer's heart, he was self-satisfied. Look at me. Look at how good I look. Look at what I do. We're told in the Old Testament that he had a very high position of responsibility among the hosts of heaven. God did not create Satan, but he created this angelic being, Lucifer, and gave him much responsibility. He was gathering the praise of all the heavenly hosts and would bring them to God. But he started thinking, you know, all this praise that I'm bringing to God, I think it ought to be going to me. It ought to be going to me. It talks about he was the anointed cherub that covereth. In one of the passages, it talks about his beauty. It describes all kinds of, now this is a strange in our minds, in our thinking. He was covered with stones. Those of you that know me know I love stones. And Scripture talks about the magnificence of his looks with being covered with multiple beautiful stones. I've said this before. He started getting proud of how handsome he was and how good he looked. But you know, if it wouldn't have been for God, who is what? God is light. God's light had to shine on those stones, or he wouldn't have even known how good he looked. And once God's light shone on him, it went to his head, and he started thinking, wow, look at me. I'm something. Proud is a self-satisfied heart, a self-centered heart, and a self-sufficient heart. So what can I do? How can I deal with this thing which God hates so much? Because you know what, Pastor? I hate to admit it, but sometimes I demonstrate a little bit of that proud look in my actions, in my attitudes, in my response to other people. What can I do? In Proverbs 8:13, it tells us the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Through or by His work in our hearts, God can produce a hatred for this thing. In a practical way, I believe what Solomon is saying here in Proverbs chapter 8 is, the closer I draw to Him, the more I learn, the more I become like Him, and the more I become like Him, the more I will learn to hate what He hates. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Let's ask God to help us have a godly fear, not trembling in our boots, but offering to the Lord the reverence, the respect that is His, asking His Holy Spirit to put His finger on this look. Our message title, How Do You Look? How do you look? It's important how we look. And I'm not talking about cosmetically. I'm talking about heart attitude. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for the opportunity to take a look at the first of these seven sins, which are so hated by You. I pray that I have spoken what has glorified You. I pray that Your Spirit can do His work in each of our hearts. Do Your work in my heart, Lord. Keep me from a proud look. I pray, Lord, that we would take these truths to heart and we would get serious, that we might draw close to You, we might spend time in Your Word, that we might pursue the proper fear of You, to reverence You, to respect You, to honor You, because the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We commit this to You, Lord. In Your name I pray. Amen.